Pastor Josh. Good to have the visitors with us today, and we would invite you to stay and have lunch with us immediately following. And our afternoon service is at 1:30. So hope you can stay for that. If you would turn in your Bibles to Amos chapter number 5. This is the concluding sermon in chapter 5. And stand to your feet out of respect for the reading of God's Word. Amos chapter number 5. We'll be picking up in chapter 6 next week, Lord willing. And we're going to see God's amazing hand in diverting judgments that might have come next week. But for now, we are concluding the thoughts that are before us. I'm only going to read two verses before I pray. Verse number 26. But ye have borne the tabernacles of your Moloch, and Sheun, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Father, in that short passage, it's a declaration that in spite of everything they have gone on in their sins and they have turned away from you. Lord, this history of Israel is so parallel to that of our present day. I pray that we would be wise and learn from the example that is put before us here in these scriptures, that we cannot have an outwardly right worship without an inwardly right heart in the midst of it and expect things to go well. Nor can we ignore the obvious outward commandments that you've given to us and expect you just to turn a blind eye. So, Father, we strive to be perfect in our worship, knowing full well we will fail. So how shall we be reconciled? I pray that you would guide us in that today, that we might have comfort from the Scriptures and instruction, and that if there be those among us today that know not the Lord Jesus Christ, that today might even be the day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Now, Amos is the prophet writing to the northern kingdom. We've gone through the past five chapters, and I hope I've hammered that into your mind. He's writing to this nation, remember, that broke off from the southern kingdom, set up their own worship, set up their own temples, set up their own priesthood, completely separate from Jerusalem. They're doing everything their way. They're making it comfortable for themselves, and this is where they're at now, and they've been doing this now for several hundred years. In fact, in verse 21 of our text chapter, he says, God said, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. In other words, the offerings that you send up to me, I'm going to turn my nose from them. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. He even tells him in the next verse, I don't want to hear the song sung. I don't want to hear the musical instruments played. And in verse 24, instead, he says, but let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Make the right kind of judgment. Start judging rightly. Start doing right. Let it just flow like a river. Let that be the thing that marks you. Not all of this outward pomp and circumstance. Not all these offerings and this music and all of this stuff. Just do right. Just do right. Well, doing everything right. Getting our ducks in a row, some people say. Making sure we're not under the curse of God for failing to perform all that He commanded. Now, that's an important task, isn't it? And we check ourselves often, don't we? I wonder if I'm doing the right thing here. I wonder if this is the right thing. I wonder if this is pleasing to the Lord. Everything from being a husband to your wife, or a wife to your husband, or a father or a mother, in the way that God's commanded us to conduct ourselves, to being the employee or even the employer that we ought to be, all need to be checked by the Word of God. Are we doing this right? To being the churchman that you should be in this assembly. I mean, we know there's a way to conduct ourselves. We're dealing with that on Wednesday evenings right now as we're going through 1 Timothy. As Paul told him, I'm writing you these things so you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. So Timothy, there's a way that you ought to act when you're in church. It's a way you need to be conducting yourself. Fulfilling all of these things, as Jesus said, fulfilling all righteousness. Doing all those things that were right, that God commanded and expected. Seems like a big task. Jesus told us that His yoke was easy and His burden was light in comparison to trying to keep the Old Testament ceremonial laws, civil laws. He said, my yoke is nothing compared to that. And it is much easier than all of those things. But we're not permitted to make up the rules as we go. We know that, to be sure. We're to obey to the best of our ability. We're to strive to be perfect. Sometimes, however, we can't do everything that we know is right to do because we're limited either by culture, society, other restrictions. The Northern Kingdom, the only way they could offer the right sacrifices was to travel to Jerusalem. But they weren't allowed to go to Jerusalem because there was a mountain pass there. And you may remember as we were looking in the book of Hosea that, and even in the book of Joel, that as these people tried to sneak into Jerusalem to make their worshiping correct, there were people that were waiting on them with bows and arrows, and there were bandits in the way that were put out there by the government officials to stop them from going and doing proper worship. They were literally restrained from going to the temple to do what God had commanded them to do, and so they had to stay in their land. There was a specific mountain pass that was considered more dangerous than anywhere else for people trying to get into Jerusalem. But it was the easiest way to get there, and that's where most people were caught. The Northern Kingdom did not have the temple. They did not have the right location that God had commanded. And yet there were prophets who were walking righteously before God in that land of promise. That land that had strayed so far from right worship. Righteous Lot, and that's what he is called in the New Testament. Righteous Lot was delivered from Sodom while the rest were destroyed. Noah was delivered while the world drowned. So it is often in society when we're in the midst of our sin that we're still trying to be perfect before God. We're striving, trying to do the right thing in our worship here. There are always failures on the part of your elders to be perfect in worship. There are failures on our part. But we strive to never be guilty of intentional neglect or disregard. There's a fear in our hearts that we know we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account one day. You may remember I mentioned a couple of weeks back something interesting in the Old Testament narrative. We mentioned that Joshua had commanded the Israelites to put away the false gods right before they entered into the Promised Land. You remember that story? Why? Well, because they had false gods with them all the way through the journeying of the wilderness. The entire time they were journeying under God's protective hand, the entire time that they were journeying and receiving manna every day, the entire time that they were receiving water from the rock, they were carrying around with them false idols. They were still hanging on to this false belief system and courting these false gods, yet fed and protected for 40 years. Their shoes didn't even wear out. Can you imagine? I can't imagine. Circumcision, remember, we said it was, for some reason, it was suspended. We read about that in Joshua chapter 5. External activities were not then put at the top of the list of God's willingness to bless His people, but rather the heart. But those things were not permanently left undone. They were dealt with in a proper time. They were dealt with in a way that they should have been dealt with all along. Israel, though, seems like they have always struggled with the ordinances that God has given them, with the rites and ceremonies and sacrifices. They've always struggled with them. They couldn't keep themselves from wandering into superstition. When I first came here to this church, I remember we would have the Lord's Supper, and they would lay a white sheet over the table. And right before it was served, the sheet was taken up. It was folded kind of like, you know, you see these veterans do the American flag with all the solemnity imaginable. And I asked one of our deacons, I said, "Now, why do we do this with this sheet?" "Oh, no, we've always done it that way." I said, "Really?" I said, "You've always done it that way?" "Yeah, that's the way we've always done it." I said, "Okay." I said, "Any particular reason we need to continue to do it?" "Well, I don't know." "Well," I said, "I'll just tell you." I said, "There's some years ago it kept flies off of the food." I said, "You know, years ago you had open windows and things of that nature, and the flies would come in and land on the bread and land in the wine, and it would infect that and make it nasty, and they didn't want that, so they did that." There's also a picture that comes back from temple worship where there were certain coverings and things of this nature done, and they were lifted off. And churches have actually divided their fellowship and started new churches off of the issue, should we cover the Lord's Supper or not? Should it have a sheet over it or not? And they divided because some felt to be perfect in worship, we needed to cover that. And others felt like, it didn't really matter, and so churches split. And you know, you always hear about, there's a mission church off that church. And I always wonder, is it really a mission church or is it a split? Is something wrong? Sometimes our focus to get the covering just right, we would rather have division among the brethren over something that biblically I can't find a lot of backing for. So we want to be careful and have some charity. But no matter what the people around you are doing, you yourself can protect yourself against falling into superstitious actions. Even if the prevailing religions of the day are giving sway to the traditions of man, be obedient to God. Even if it's in your own assembly, be obedient to God. Go over to Luke chapter number 1. We see an example of that in the book of Luke. We meet John the Baptist's parents. We meet his parents, and they're very important in many ways. But this is probably one of the more obscure applications of John the Baptist's parents that you're ever going to hear. And so if you say, "Wow, you drug that one up from nowhere," maybe I did. But I think it's very important that we see this aspect in their life. So here we're talking about John the Baptist's parents. Luke chapter 1, verse number 5, it says this: "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." Now, very important, as Luke gives us specifics about who they were related to and who their genealogy was and which priestly line he was from, because he's showing you that this has been something meticulous that Zacharias has kept up with, as well as his wife Elizabeth has kept up with. It was something that kept them from somebody complaining about them. "Well, they're not even fit to do this." That everything was right about their genealogy here, which was important to the Jews. In verse number 6, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." Wow. Now that is incredible testimony provided to us by the Holy Ghost that He's preserved for us. that these people were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But what do we know about the prevailing religion of the day? What do we know? What did Jesus tell us about the prevailing religion of the day? Notice they were both righteous before God. They walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. They were blameless. And I believe the idea of blameless here has to do also with their standing before man, because the first verse I read to you told about their genealogy, that there wasn't anything you could have pointed to and said there was a problem with these people. But either way, they were being faithful. They were being incredibly faithful in a religion that had already crumbled to much tradition and superstition. They were in a religion that the religious teachers were called devils by our Lord and Savior. That these men that were working and caring for all of these things, there was already a mess going on there. They were directly involved in this religion. He was a minister in that religion. But they themselves were pure from the failings of it. They were walking righteously in their heart before the Lord. Go over to Matthew chapter number 3. You may remember this story too, when Jesus came to John to be baptized. Now we have the son of these two folks. John was a character, there's no question about it. He was an unusual one. Living in the wilderness, dressing in very rough clothing, only eating locusts and wild honey, and just an interesting character. But this is what we see. He's out baptizing. In verse 13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" So he's like, Jesus, you're the one that I'm proclaiming. You're the one that I'm preaching about. I don't need to be baptizing you. If anybody baptizes anybody, you need to be the one baptizing me. And Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him. So he said, no, you allow this to happen, John. And John baptized him. He told him though, he said, "It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And when Jesus was baptized, he went straightway up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, the part I want you really to look at in this is where Jesus answered John and told him that it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now Jesus, he could perfectly obey his Father. He could complete any rite or ordinance in a perfect way because Jesus Christ was sinless. He was absolutely perfect. Now John couldn't. John's just a mere man. He was a sinner. But it was incumbent upon him to perform the baptism of Jesus, and Jesus assured him that in the process of this, he would in fact be fulfilling all righteousness in doing so along with Jesus. He said, "We're going to fulfill all righteousness, John, by performing this rite, by doing this." This was a fulfilling of all righteousness. Now, I'm not going to get into the complete phrase, but just suffice to say this. Jesus was doing all of the will of the Father perfectly. There wasn't anything that the Father ever asked the Lord Jesus Christ to do that He did not do perfectly. He fulfilled everything perfectly. And being baptized was a fulfillment of what all believers would further be instructed to do upon their profession of faith. We do not get baptized solely by the example of Jesus, but we get baptized because it is in obedience to the command of God that we do so. But Jesus getting baptized was a fulfillment of all righteousness, even at the hands of a John the Baptist who was not perfect. A John the Baptist who later had a lapse of faith while he was in prison and struggled. He was doing all he could to honor God with what he had. Even trying to stop Jesus initially. No, no, no. I don't need to baptize you, you need to baptize me. He's instructing the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on who needs to do the baptizing. But yet, Jesus corrected him graciously. And you know what happened? God accepted that baptism by declaring Jesus to be His beloved Son. Now, I told you a couple of weeks ago I was going to tell you a little more about Hezekiah and his efforts to reform worship, and how in a very imperfect situation Hezekiah was trying to do his best. Go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. This is in the Old Testament now. If you're reading 1 Chronicles in your Bible readings, you probably zone out at some point in it, but don't do that. Stay close to it. Don't lose sight of what is happening in 1 and 2 Chronicles. Excellent. So it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 that we read about Hezekiah, who was in a situation where things weren't exactly perfect. They weren't exactly perfect. Now, he is in the southern kingdom. He's not in the northern kingdom where we have Amos preaching. And here he is. And he says this. It says this in verse 1 of chapter 29. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. And he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Not the same Zacharias we read about. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David, his father, had done. Now, if you just are reading this section of Scripture, you're going to get some misconceptions right out of the gate. We skip some generations here, actually about 280 years, because David was not his physical father. But he looked back at the righteous man David as his father. He emulated him rather than his physical father, who failed in his duties that were given to him. Hezekiah's physical father was not in any way like David. And Hezekiah is said to have David as his father. Now, some of you may have that situation in your life. You can't look at your earthly father as a very righteous example of that which is good and honorable. But don't let that identify you. Rather, look to other godly men, maybe in your family, and if none are there, look to godly men in the Bible, like Father Abraham or King David, but particularly our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look to Him as an example. Let Him be the example that you want to follow. I always am discouraged when I hear Christians make a statement like, well, that kid hadn't got a chance because of his family. I mean, you see how he's being raised. He hadn't got a chance. Well, no, we don't deal with chances in Christianity. We deal with the providence of the Lord. We deal with the correct dealings of God with people and how He cares for His own. And He saves people out of the darkest situations. And He sets them, pulls them out of a miry pit and sets their feet on a solid rock. That's what we deal with in Christianity. I don't look at a kid and say there's no hope for them, because in Christ there's always hope. And so we look to that and we rejoice in that. But this is what Hezekiah did. He didn't look at his own father and say, this is the example I'm going to follow. He looked all the way back till he found David. And it's declared that he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David, his father, had done. He didn't do everything according to how his father did it or how his grandfather did it. But he kept going back till he said, this man was righteous and did the right things. This is my example. Hezekiah was clear about his own father. It's in 2 Chronicles 29:6 when he makes this statement to the people. He said, for our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken Him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. See, that's what our fathers have done. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Now, I have heard that statement. The nut doesn't fall far from the tree, but as you see, generational curses, as people call them, are only so if you continue to follow the cursed way of your father. Every generation has the curse of Adam upon it. So it behooves us to turn to the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, for redemption and freedom from all curses. We turn to Him who became the curse for us. Now I want you to notice in verse number 6 that I just read there, we're told some things. They turned their faces. He said, our fathers turned their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. Notice in verse 7, they put out the lamps. Now that was a part of Zacharias that we read about in Luke 1, was keeping the lamps lit. Matthew Henry, a Presbyterian minister, very many, many years ago, made this statement. He said, those that turn their backs upon God's ordinances may truly be said to forsake God Himself. For you see, the instituted worship of God cannot forever be allowed to slumber. Ordinances are key in our worship. We speak of the Lord's Supper and baptism, and they must be maintained with a jealousy. They must be. I have had people argue that if we have the Lord's Supper too often, it'll become commonplace, as if it's the fault of the ordinance that it would become commonplace. But you see, the problem is not the ordinance. The problem is our own slothful, sinful heart. Because if I'm called to remember the Lord at every Lord's Supper, how can that become faultless? We have preaching every Sunday. I hope you don't begin to think that too is going to lose its effectiveness because we practice it every week. What about your daily prayers? Are they losing their effectiveness because you pray daily? Or is it your own heart that brings about slothfulness and an ineffectiveness in your prayers? That's normally how it works. We have many neglects in the church today, like in Hezekiah's day. There's no doubt about it. If the lamp, as he says, that was put out is not lit here every week, which I would compare to the preaching of the Word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, we're going to stumble in darkness. We have to have the Word to know where to go. We have to have the Word to know how we should conduct ourselves, even in worship. They weren't burning the incense. And when the incense is not burned, I compare that to the prayers of the saints that need to go heavenwardly every week. We cannot expect God to answer from heaven if we do not petition Him. We're called to be obedient in prayer because that's one of the means that God has put before us. If we don't open the doors to the porch, you said they shut the doors to the porch. I would compare that, and that was basically the entrance into the various courts going into the temple. They just closed the doors to it. They weren't maintaining it anymore. I would compare that to our regular assembling together to worship as often as we do. We cannot expect to encourage one another or to exercise proper charity toward one another. How can I know your needs if I never see you? How can you minister properly to me and my family if you're never with me in worship? It's an amazing thing that I hear from the lips of those that say they are Christians. It's an amazing thing that I hear. Oh, I love the Lord, but I... Now, they won't say this, but this is what's being said. But I hate the church of the living God. I love the Lord. Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I trust Jesus. But I despise the assembling. I despise His ordinances. I don't want to be there where those people are at because those people annoy me. Listen, we're not going to find a perfect place to worship on this planet, folks. People join a church and man, it's a honeymoon for 3 weeks, a month, 3 months. But man, by the time you get to the 90-day mark, you've already started discovering personalities that are so much like yours, you can't stand the people. That's the way it works, isn't it? We start finding people that just get under our skin. Somebody said to me, this place, it makes me so ill, reminds me of some of my family. Welcome to the family. Now that's what this is, isn't it? I've told you the story about blood being thicker than water. That old phrase comes from the fact that some would say, oh, you stick with your family. You stick with your family because blood's thicker than water. Water being the baptism into the Church of God, as you're saved and baptized, let me tell you, this is not much different than my family. I've got some folks in my family that sometimes we fuss. Sometimes we don't see eye to eye, and sometimes we just tolerate each other. And it ain't much different here, is it? I mean, it's true, isn't it? I mean, have I not upset some of you? Have I failed to upset some of you? If so, line up at the end of service and I'll take care of that. Because it doesn't take much for me to upset some people. I don't know what it is. I'm such a loving guy. I'm one of the sweetest guys you'll ever want to meet. But I can really upset people. It doesn't take much for me to push a button for some reason. I don't know what it is. Except that it's me and my sinfulness. So we want the doors of the porch to be open. We want you here so that we can do what God's called us to do. Hezekiah knew the reason that God's wrath had already fallen on the northern kingdom. He was well aware of it. He knew what their failures were. So what was his goal? His goal is to fix it. When we see something wrong in the assembly, when we see something wrong in worship, we want to fix it. Somebody came to me yesterday at the event. They were like, I hate to talk to you at the event about a problem because I know you're trying to relax and enjoy yourself. But you're the pastor, so you just got to deal with it. I'm like, okay, thanks. Dump it on me. What is it? And they told me, they were telling me, you know what their real issue was? They wanted to fix a problem. There's something wrong and I just want it fixed. I was like, I'm with you. I want it fixed too. And thank you for bringing it to my attention. They gave me information that I didn't have. For some reason, people think the pastor is a mind reader. He knows everything that's going on. And sometimes I'm the last one to find out. And I'm like, really? Why didn't somebody tell me? Well, we won't bother you with it. Oh, well, you know, I'm only the one that's going to get blamed for it. So you need to tell me as soon as you possibly can. Have you ever tried to fix something but you didn't have the right tools or the right repair material and so you used what you had? I will not use the illustration of chicken stew and thickening up with blueberry oatmeal, Sister Ida. I won't mention that ever again publicly because you don't have the right stuff, you're going to come up with an interesting concoction. You really will. Now, I'm going to give my dad some credit here. He can fix things with all the wrong things. It is amazing. Something breaks, he will figure out how to fix it with whatever he can get his hands on. And the argument is, that looks terrible, Dad. And his statement is, but does it work? Can't argue with success. Can't argue, you're right. He had a blower that we used for the longest until it caught on fire one day. I actually videoed it burning to show him. It looked like it came from Dr. Frankenstein's laboratory. I mean, it was riveted and held together, but man, that thing was an awesome blower until the day it caught on fire. And then we buried it. But you do your best with what you've got. It can be a challenge, but you labor to do it. Now, look at 2 Chronicles 29:10. Here is Hezekiah's thought on this. This is Hezekiah's statement. Now, it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel that His fierce wrath may turn away from us. This is what I'd really like to do. I'm going to get with God and I'm going to make a covenant with God. I'm going to make some commitments on our part, people. And I'm going to talk to the Lord and I'm praying that He'll turn His fierce wrath away from us. So Hezekiah started, and the first thing he started with was a church cleaning. Now we're not going to read all of it, just for the sake of time. He started with a church cleaning. He removed everything that was not supposed to be in the temple. He sent in the men that knew what was supposed to be in there, the theologians of the day, and said, now what's supposed to be in the temple and what's not? You see, God had particularly prescribed only certain things to be in the temple. We went over this when we went through the book of Exodus and we saw how the tabernacle was laid out. But because of neglect and because of misuse, the temple had become cluttered with idols and non-essential items that had to be removed, and some had to be destroyed. Some things couldn't just be taken out. Hey, Jim, you left your rake here. Take it home. No, some things had to be taken out and broken and thrown away. And the church shouldn't be our dumping ground. People sometimes have things they don't want to throw away, and they think somebody might can use it, and they want to bring it here and leave it here for in case somebody wants it. Well, we've got news for you. If you do that, it's going to have a very short life here. Because if nobody claims it, it's going to disappear very quickly. So be careful about using the church as a dumping ground. Don't just leave it here, especially if you're wanting it. Because when we find things like that, we try to get rid of it. Now, that's a very poor example of what was happening here. Because what was happening here is people had brought things in to aid in the worship. They put things in the temple that they thought would make the temple a better place to worship. Welcome to the modern church. Now here's the challenge. Sacrifices and offerings were being made in abundance. They were being made in abundance. They were being made in abundance by the king's command, actually, but there was a problem. Go to 2 Chronicles 29:34. Here's the problem. But the priests were too few, so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Now, according to the law that God gave them, only the priests were to flay the offering. They were the ones to cut it up in the proper way and to offer it up. This was the ordinance and command of God. Listen to Leviticus 1:5. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord and the priests. Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. So God had already laid out how it was supposed to be done, but there were not enough priests. Now we've got a real problem, don't we? We can't do what God's commanded to do in worship, but we intend to worship anyway. We're going to worship God, and there's not enough priests. So what are we going to do? Well, we look at the rest of verse 34 in 2 Chronicles, verse 29. Wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves, for the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. And also the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. But not only that, go to chapter 30 and we see more problems. I mean, we get something worked out in worship and then another problem comes up. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, look at verse 17. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. So here we are, we've got the Passover coming and I'm not sanctified, therefore I can't even offer the sacrifice, so I have to have somebody offering the sacrifice for me. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written? Oh my. More problems. You see, they were to be sanctified before the Passover. They could not eat the Passover if they had not been cleansed, nor if they had been defiled, like touching a dead body or something of this nature. Remember, that was a big issue for the Jews on the eve of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted Him crucified, dead, and buried before the sunset, because if they had to have any hand in it, they couldn't eat the Passover. They couldn't have their religious celebration, so they wanted the murder of Jesus Christ to be quick and clean and done away with so they could go on with their religious ceremonies. They were more concerned about ceremony than they were the murder of an innocent man. Well, there was a crowd here in Hezekiah's day that was not properly prepared to partake. So again, what to do? Well, let's look at the rest of verse 18. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "The good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." Wow, this is a stretch, Hezekiah. Hezekiah did all he could do up to this point to make it right. He didn't have enough priests. He had Levites making sacrifices in places they couldn't. He had people showing up for the Passover that were defiled and unclean and hadn't been purified. He had priests that hadn't even been sanctified at this point. He had all this going on. He's like, I don't know what to do. We don't have everything we ought to have in place here. So he cries out to God, Lord, pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God. They don't have all the outward things right in this, but pardon them that have their hearts right, God, because they're showing up to do this the right way. And what's the result? Verse 20, and the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your good grace. And he healed the people. He healed the people. And then in verse 26, so there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. It's been a long time since you've seen this kind of joy and this kind of worship. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to the holy dwelling place. Where? Even to heaven. What was our text verse back in Amos? God says, I'm not going to hear your prayers. I won't even smell in your sanctuary because you have no heart to it. You don't even have a right heart in this matter. You're doing everything outwardly you think is right, but your heart's wrong. Their prayers were heard even unto heaven. I want to tell you, for those of you that are thinking this is a sermon to excuse any of our sins or our failures in this congregation, it is not. It's to remind you that for 40 years the children in the wilderness wandered in rebellion against God, and every last one of them, except those under the age of 18, died in the wilderness. They all died. They never made it to the promised land. Yea, even their leader Moses didn't make it. So marching on under the blessings and the good graces of God is not the elixir. The answer is not that you keep doing everything the way you're doing it and expecting everything to be right, and God's just got to go ahead and bless because we're doing all these things in a right way, or we think we've got all of our ducks in a row. The bottom line is you better be getting your heart right before the Lord. Because Hezekiah's prayer was heard by God, because he said, I'm praying, God, that you'll pardon all of these folks who've prepared their heart to seek you. Their bodies aren't prepared. Things aren't exactly right. Some of you have expressed great concern, as Pastor Josh and I have emphasized on more than one occasion, that you need to examine yourself before you take the Lord's Supper. And you're like, I don't know if I can take the Lord's Supper because there's some issues and they concern you. My answer to you is repent and take the supper. Turn from the iniquity that you say that you're wrestling with, saying, God forgive me, and partake of the supper. Prepare your heart prior to our communion. There are others that fear for Emmanuel because all is not perfect among her members. There's some of you out here that are not perfect. I'm going to call you out by name right now, so stand by. Stop. Carolyn. Ben. Jen. You just let me keep going? I can. I keep going. Josiah. Mike. Lowell. Matt. Lee. None of us are perfect. We know that. There's problems in every one of our families, in every one of our lives. And what ought we be doing? Repenting. Seeking God. Crying out to Him and saying, Lord, I know things are not right with me, and I don't want to be the one that causes a division in this congregation. Make me right with you, God. My heart is set to seek you. And believe me, this pastor has prayed that the Lord would pardon us. He has turned our hearts to seek the Lord. That He would be gracious and merciful and continue His kind blessings upon us here in this place. Pray for your brethren, whom you are called to love and minister grace unto, even though you know about their existing problems. There could be someone in this congregation that knows something about someone I have no clue about. Pray for them. Strengthen their weak arms as they drop those arms down in their struggles. Strengthen their legs as they're sometimes they're too weak to stand. They can't hardly go on. I see people keep a stiff upper lip and keep their head held up high a lot of times, and I know what's going on in their life. I've seen wives struggling, and I've seen husbands struggling, and I've seen marriages just on the rocks, and yet they show up at church and they sing the hymns and the psalms to the Lord, and they bow their heads in prayer, and I know they're struggling. I know they're hurting. We need to pray for our brethren. Hezekiah looked out at a bunch of unsanctified priests. He looked at a bunch of people from tribes that just poured in when he was making these corrective actions. They were just pouring in. The tribes of Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, all these tribes coming in there, and they had not sanctified themselves. They were not purified. And here he's got this crowd standing in front of him. He says, "What to do? Oh Lord, pardon these that are preparing their hearts to seek You. The ones that truly want to serve You. I want us at Emmanuel to labor to reform and repair any breach of commandments that we've got going on in this worship service. When we meet and we worship, I want to have a jealousy to do all that we're supposed to do for the Lord. But I don't want us to stop in our attempts to worship the Lord with the best of our abilities while we're heading there. I've seen churches shut down the communion service because of problems. I've seen churches disband because of sin. I've seen all sorts of things happen in congregations. Let us not abandon our attempts at biblical worship. Let us prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. And take the reforms as they come with joy and gladness." Can you imagine that there was somebody's feelings probably hurt when Mama's idol was taken out of the temple? Can you imagine the struggle somebody must have had when they saw that thing that Daddy made and set in that temple to help with the worship being carted out and thrown into a burn pile? But Hezekiah said, if God has not expressly commanded it, it's not going to be here. It's not going to be here. So let's prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. Reform's difficult, isn't it? We've made a lot of changes in this congregation. That's been very difficult for some of us, me included. There's things we want to do further to ensure that we are becoming much more simple in our worship. Without unbiblical distractions and troubles. And so pray for us. Pray for Pastor Josh and myself that we don't do anything without the most immense amount of charity. But pray for your brothers and sisters that are sitting around you right now that they would have a heart to prepare to seek the Lord. That they would seek Him with an earnest desire. Let's stand to our feet, and as we prepare now to dismiss. We're going to have a fellowship meal here in just a few minutes, and we want you to come and be with us at that fellowship meal. And if you can stay, it would be a great blessing. And then back at 1:30, as Pastor Josh continues progressing through this fantastic book, I don't know. I'm weirdly eager for him to move on as we're hearing all these things, because there's so much that I read ahead, and I can't wait to hear him explain all this. Glad it's him explaining it and not me. So I hope you can be here for that. So let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, as we conclude this service and we'll close with just a short song, I pray that You would help us to be faithful in seeking You with a whole heart. But in that seeking, that we would not excuse things that are not right, but that we would be willing to put them away and to adopt right practices in our life, in our homes, in the church. And that we would be willing to stop things that we know are not expressly commanded by You, but be willing to obey. Forgive us, Father, where we have failed You in the past, and thank You for Your unbelievable grace and mercy upon a congregation that does not deserve anything but judgment, but because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, we rejoice and thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.